You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Do you see that? Do you guys see that? Okay, don't look at it. Don't look at it. You're going to go blind. Come on. Oh, people, don't you know anything? What you're not looking at up here is a solar eclipse. And a solar eclipse is something that you need either special NASA, I think it's NASA, or maybe NSA or NSF or something, some approved glasses. And these are not those, despite the fact that they look really cool and awesome. But you can also use a brand name solar eclipse viewer that I just happened to make. And what you do is you take this little device and you stand with your back to the eclipse and you look through the one side and the light from the sun shines through here. I've got a little piece of aluminum foil and you can see the hole in it, right? Yes. Yes, you can. You can see the hole in it right there. Okay. And the sun comes through there and projects an image on the screen. I actually have a little paper screen back there. See the screen? Ah, yes. And so then you can look at the solar eclipse. Oh, yeah, you need to get a picture of my solar eclipse viewer. All right. You can look at the solar eclipse and you can see what's going on without going blind. And a solar eclipse, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there was one a while ago, a couple of years ago. The next total solar eclipse is going to happen on April 8th, 2024, 4-8-24, that will be happening here, and we'll be able to see it where we are in the United States. There are solar eclipses that happen at different times, partial, full, and of course they're only able to be seen from certain places on the Earth. And the reason is because the way a solar eclipse works, which is different from a lunar eclipse, and I'm not going to talk about that right now, but a solar eclipse is when the Earth is here, and the sun is here, and the moon comes in between, and it gives you that, don't look at that, it gives you that view that you're not supposed to look at, because you'll go blind, and it blocks out the light of the sun, because you're at just the perfect angle. And I learned a new word this week. It is an awesome word. It is syzygy. That's a fun word to say. It's really fun to spell. It's S-Y-Z-Y-G-Y. It almost looks like somebody dropped a drink on the keyboard. Like, oh, syzygy. Okay, we'll call it that. And that is when the planets are perfectly in alignment. And the thing about, it's really hard to see with these. The thing about a solar eclipse is that, you know, as an event, it's kind of a big deal. It doesn't happen frequently. And again, the next one for our, where we live, happens in, what did I say, 2 more years, a little more than 2 years. And the last one, does anyone remember? It was a big deal. I remember what year it was. Because I remember everybody tried to buy those glasses online and you couldn't get them because they were all sold out. Nobody. It was like 2016 maybe. 2018, yeah. So 2018 to 2024, that's like 7 or 8 years between the two. So it doesn't happen that often, and so it becomes an event. And it doesn't even, and if it happens, it doesn't even happen where you are necessarily. There is another partial eclipse that is happening in 2022 in April, but it's only visible from like, what was it, like northern Australia? Oh, she's not here. Oh, yeah, she is. Was it northern Australia? Yeah, something like that. So like northern Australia will be able to see that eclipse partially in this year. But anyway, so it's a big deal. So it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of excitement. And so you kind of, hey, this is a neat event. Look at this cool thing where the moon blocks out the sun. And as an event, it is really fun. But of course, and this is probably fairly obvious, but if it continues, say the solar eclipse never ends, say the moon stays in the space blocking the sun's visibility from Earth, eventually it will kill us. It will lead to death because we need the sun. We need the sun for light. And if you watch any apocalyptic movie, that's the first thing you do is you get rid of the sun and then the robots can win. And so the idea of a solar eclipse is really fun for a time. And it's not a bad thing. But if that were to continue, it would kill us. It would lead to the end of our lives. And this morning, we're going to talk about something that's similar to a solar eclipse. And it's this idea where we will, if we put something between the, I'm going to get churchy here on you, Jesus juke for you. But if we put something between the S-O-N, the Son of God, and us, and allow something to come in between, at first it might not be a big deal, and it might not be something that's even bad. But if that continues, eventually that thing that's blocking out our view of God will lead to our spiritual death. Now, that's kind of called an eclipse, but the Bible calls these things idols. And so we're going to look at that this morning, at what an idol is, and hopefully, especially prime group leaders, we have a meeting afterwards, but in your discussion guide this week, we're going to talk about that. You're going to have a chance in your groups to talk about that. And I think right away, if we talk about idolatry, why don't I give you the point, and then I'll talk about idolatry. So the point this week is that the Sanhedrin in us, next slide, sorry, that's my bad. The Sanhedrin in us worships our own idols. So this idea of worshiping an idol, probably, now this is where I'm getting back to prime groups, you're probably going, you know what? I don't remember carving any tree branches, putting them in my house, and bowing down and worshiping to them. Like, it just doesn't happen. So you guys can be like, that's cool, I'll just check out today. I've got nothing to pay attention to because I don't struggle with that particular sin. And of course, as we said last week, if you did struggle with that sin, you'd come alongside your brother and sister and be like, hey, it's okay. But since you don't struggle with bowing down to wood or carved idols or rock or anything like that, you can just, you know, think you're all good. But as we said, an idol isn't necessarily just an object that someone carved that is bowed down and worshipped. It is something that takes the place of God, something that gets in the way of our connection with God. And so we're in this series here. I've got a couple more weeks left to go. And it's called The Speech because it's a speech that Stephen, who was he was a deacon, essentially, is what his role was. He was a church leader, and he lived an authentic faith, spreading the message of Jesus a couple years after Jesus rose from the grave and went to heaven, ascended to heaven. And the Sanhedrin was the religious ruling council. And they were the ones that were in charge of maintaining the Jewish law, which basically they were the group, for the most part. There's other people involved. We talked about that during the trial series last year. But the Sanhedrin was basically the group that chose, that decided to send Jesus to the cross. They were the ones that wanted to have Jesus executed because he was messing up their system, or he was messing up their idol, because their idol was the Jewish religious law. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Stephen is giving this speech to the Sanhedrin. Basically, they say, you need to defend yourself. And he kind of like doesn't defend himself. He kind of spends, you know, walking through Old Testament history and pointing fingers at them and saying, you know, you guys are just like when the Israelites failed here. And you guys are just like Joseph's brothers that failed here. And you guys are just like, as we'll see this morning, the people that worshiped idols. And when we come to the very last week of this series, we will then kind of bring all these pieces together as far as how Stephen directed them at the Sanhedrin. But for now, that's just set up. For now, we've been looking at, what about us? What part of us has a Sanhedrin in us? You know, and maybe on the surface you're like, oh, I don't struggle with idols. And, you know, we talk about this each week, the different things. You're probably like, no, I don't feel that way. But deep down inside, we might not feel that way, but sometimes we act that way. And so I want you to keep kind of coming back to this question is, what does the Sanhedrin in you look like? And this week we're talking about this idea of worshiping idols. And again, you're like, I don't struggle with that. I've got nothing here. Stick with me because I think we all struggle with this in different ways. So we're going to turn on the house lights and we're going to look at, we're picking up at Acts chapter 7. We've been there for the whole last 2 months. But Acts 7, we're in verse 37 right now. And where we left off, if you remember from last week, and if you weren't here, you can catch it at mcvchurch.org and listen to it, or you can click on the live stream archive and watch it from last week. But Stephen had just talked about how the Israelites, how God had called Moses to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And they had rejected him, but God said, you know what, I'm using the one that everyone else has rejected. And that was kind of the point last week, talking about how we can decide who God wants to use. So that's where the story left off as Stephen was sharing it. And so he picks up in verse 37 with a little bit of setting for where we're going today. He says, this is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. And so just a quick side note, Moses then was talking about one day someone is going to rise up that's going to deliver people, not just from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. And so Moses was referring here to Jesus. But that's an aside note. You can read more about that some other time. But he goes on and says, he was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors. And he received living words to pass on to us. So the Sanhedrin knew what he's talking about here. And perhaps if you're familiar with the story of Moses and the Exodus, this is the moment where they had been delivered from Egypt, the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea miraculously and had been wandering in the desert. And here we're about 3 months after that. They finally get to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And it's at this mountain that God tells the Israelites and tells Moses, camp at the base of the mountain, wait here, and then Moses, I want you to come up to the top, and I'm going to give you my covenant. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to give you the promises and the rules that you need to follow for the people. And so in this moment, the people camped around the base of the mountain, and suddenly God's presence in like a cloud, thunderstorm, glory, just amazing, like wow, to the point where the Israelites were scared to death. Moses said, no, that's God's presence. That's how amazing God is. And so Moses goes to the top of this mountain, and that's where God gives him what we would call the Ten Commandments, and there's a lot more to it than that. But that's the kind of the setting for where we are in this story as Stephen is sharing with the Sanhedrin. And so Moses is at the top of the mountain, and that's when we start having the problem, because here is where the people turn around, and they don't follow God because they have a total eclipse of the heart. Next slide. Come on. Work with me. Come on, son. There we go. That was my big moment and I missed it. Come on, boy. All right. That's actually my son. So if you're watching, I'm like, who's he talking to, that kid back there? So a total eclipse of the heart. So the first thing that started with this was a misplaced perspective. A misplaced perspective, because this thing, something got between them and God. Something got between them and God. And so in verse 39, we see here that it says, but our ancestors, meaning the Israelites, refused to obey him, meaning Moses. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. So here they are at the base of this mountain. It's been 3 months, which I don't know. I mean, I haven't been in the desert very long. I was in Arizona for a little bit, and I was in a car with air conditioning. But 3 months might be a long time, and little did they know they had 40 years ahead of them, but that was because of their disobedience. Separate story. But anyway, they were there for 3 months, and even in those 3 months, even after the 10 plagues, even after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, and at this point, even after God miraculously provided food for them, he brought water from a rock because they couldn't find fresh water to drink. And in 3 months, they started going, you know, Egypt wasn't so bad. It wasn't that bad. I mean, there was nothing wrong with Egypt. I mean, Egypt was a location, and we're in another location. There's nothing wrong with this thing. And so they were like, maybe Egypt isn't a bad place to be. And so not suddenly, but there was this shift that was taking place. And these ideas start to creep in, going, oh, maybe it's not that bad. And again, this isn't really where we're going for the point, but how often do we start to justify? And I know that's one of the questions in your discussion guide this coming week. What are the things you start to go, it's not that big of a deal? We start to justify. We make excuses. We explain, it's not that, you know, all these things here aren't as good as those things were before. And sometimes we don't want to be in the desert because we'd rather be back in slavery, because the desert seems uncomfortable. And again, how stupid we are sometimes. We're like, wait, slavery was better? But anyway, so their hearts, they had this misplaced perspective. It says their hearts began to turn back to Egypt. They rejected Moses and his leadership. And so here you've got this moment where the moon is starting to move in front of the sun. Like, maybe Egypt isn't so bad. Maybe Egypt wasn't a big deal. And so their perspective is misplaced. And then that leads to kind of the next thing where the sun continues to move in front, the moon, did I say the sun before? The moon continues to move in front of the sun. And by the way, do not hold me to my astronomy. We all realize that the earth revolves around the sun and the moon revolves around the earth. So those technically are, they all come into alignment in syzygy. So the second thing is misdirected worship. So now things are shifting. Moses is at the top of this mountain, and he's been gone for a while. He was there for weeks, just so you know. We kind of, like, if you've seen different movies, he's like, see you guys, walks upstairs, comes back down with these big tablets, like, how are you doing? I'm back. Like, this was weeks, perhaps even months, depending on how you look at the different timeline there. And so they were gone, and it says they had this misdirected worship. And so they're at the bottom of the mountain here, the mountain where God's presence is right there. And it says they told Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the one that kind of helped Moses lead the Israelites out. They said to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. So make us gods. Make us an idol. Make us an image. And an image is a more legitimate term because we think of an idol, or we think of image and idol probably, you know, especially if you grew up in church, you might think of them as the same thing. But an image is something that's a little bit more specific. An image was something that was meant to represent something else. An image was something that was meant to represent something else. And that's a big deal for where we're going this morning. Because they weren't just like, I don't know, let's just make a rock. Hey, that's a cool rock. Let's worship that rock. Let's rock out to that rock and, you know, whatever. But it wasn't that. It was something that represented something else. So they say, this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And like, I don't know about you, and you know you've never heard this story before, but if you have, you're probably totally, totally sitting in judgment on them. Like, come on! The Passover, that was a big deal. Walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the waters came in around Pharaoh and his army. That was a big deal. There is a giant pillar of fire at night leading us, and right here we're at the base of this mountain, and God's presence is there, and it's such a big deal that we were scared out of our minds, and we're like, but we don't know what happened to Moses, and we're kind of done with him now. So that was the time, as Stephen recounts the story, that was the time that they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. So what we need to understand here is that they took things that they had made and began to call it their God. Call it the God. They took things that weren't bad things and turned it into something that they worship. Because now the moon is completely blocking the sun. Now there's this thing in front of them going, you know what, this seems like a bigger deal. Now you're going ahead of me, man. I want to jump over to Exodus chapter 32. And Exodus 32, and in your discussion guide, I think there is a question where you read this passage in length. To kind of go a little bit more into the actual story of what happened. But in Exodus 32 is the recording of this moment. And here is where, again, so this is the same story. Stephen was telling about this story in Exodus. Now we're looking at the story in Exodus. And it says, so Aaron said to the people, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. Because they were like, come on, make a god for us. And it says, all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. By the way, the reason they have this gold is because God told Pharaoh and the Egyptian people that when it's time to send these people out of your land, you give them anything that they want because of what you've done to them in slavery. And so they gave them tons of gold. So the reason they have this gold is because God gave it to them. So they melted it down and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed. Now, here's where this image word comes into play. Okay? We think, oh, there's a calf. Why are they bowing down to a calf? He says, oh, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods, or the God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the capital L-O-R-D. If you were paying attention last fall, what does the word capital L-O-R-D mean in the Old Testament? Anybody? Yahweh. So this was not just, hey, let's just worship this calf because it's cool. This calf was an image. It was meant to represent the true and living God. Get that, because that's very important about this. They weren't just like, God, let's go over and worship this thing over here. No, they said, we don't know where Moses is, and I guess God's in a cloud there, but can we have something concrete that we can worship that represents God? And so he made this calf. The people said, this calf represents God that led us out of Egypt. This calf represents the Lord. We're going to have a festival to the Lord in front of this calf because we want this calf to represent the Lord. Ironically, and again, this is like a little parenthetical notation. Ironically, at this moment, Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And one of the top two are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not make a physical image of God because I cannot be contained by a physical image. So that's happening down there while Moses is up there. But I want you to understand that they weren't just totally turning their back on God. In their minds, in their twisted, sinful minds, they thought what they were doing was an okay thing. They thought this wasn't that big of a deal. But the problem was, is when they started to replace God and the moon blocked out the sun, it became a habit. It became a pattern. It became a 1,000-year-long, give or take, pattern of the people taking something and putting it in place of God. And again, something that wasn't even bad. Something that was given to them by God. Do you get that? If this happened 4 months earlier and they said, bring me your gold and we'll melt it down into a calf, they'd be like, we don't have any. I got some straw. I had to make bricks out of it. But because they had left in such a miraculous way and God used the Egyptians to give them this gold, God had provided that for them. So they took something good that God had provided and turned it into something that blocked their worship because they were worshiping that rather than the true and living God. And so that led, again, over the next 1,000 years to this problem that became a misguided journey for them. Because now we're not going to talk about all the details over the next 1,000 years of history. You can read the Old Testament. But what ended up happening is the people kept returning to idolatry, and God said to Moses, or to Abraham, if you remember a few weeks ago, you're going to be my people, and you are my people. And he's saying to Moses on this mountain, you're going to be my people, and these are the rules you're going to follow just to show everyone that you're my people. And God said, I made a promise to Abraham, and he keeps his promises. But God was kind of tired of their idolatry, and that leads us to verses 42 to 43 where Stephen kind of summarizes the rest of the story. It says, but God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. Now, again, this is over the span of 1,000 years. He says, you know what? Fine. If you want to worship your idols, if you want to worship something other than me, if you want these good things to get in the way of this great thing, fine. Go for it. You can have it. It says he turned away from them. And this phrase is literally means in Hebrew, in Greek. It literally means, it's Greek translating from Hebrew. But anyway, it says to adopt another course, to adopt a different course. It doesn't mean that God has given up on them. And I have what I read in my notes here. I said, where did I put it? This is change up, not give up. God's like, okay, fine. I'm still going to keep my promises, but it's not going to go in the way it was going to be because you chose to disobey me. And so it says he turned away them, he adopted a new course, gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. And then Stephen says, this agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech, which is another god, and the star of your god Rephan, which is another god, the idols you made to worship. He says, therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. And that's a 1,000-year summary that Stephen sticks in a verse and two verses there. Because the people continue to turn away from God. They would come back, but then they turn away and they come back. And God said, that's it. I'm sending you into exile. in Babylon. And so the Exodus takes place in around 1446 B.C., and at 586 B.C. is when the Babylonians invade Judah and exile them. And we talked all about this in the story and the word series that kind of brings that whole picture together, so I'm not going to summarize any more than that. But that's what happened. So they were exiled into Babylon, and then they were there for 70 years, and then they came back into the land, and a guy named Nehemiah was in charge of rebuilding the walls, and we did a series called The Wall about that. So that's kind of that's where we are in the story. So the people had turned away from God. Finally, over 1,000 years, this had totally just killed their spiritual life. And again, that's in a general. There were lots of ups and downs. But it got to the point where God said, fine, I'm going to exile you into Babylon. That's going to be a 70-year punishment. And then coming out of that, you're going to change your heart. You're going to change your attitude. Because that's what punishment is. I mean, as a parent, you're punishing your kids. I mean, you are never, ever to be punishing your kids to hurt them, physically or emotionally. The punishment is to change their course, to redirect their heart. So that this thing that they did wrong, that's wrong, and we want to have a connection. Yes, that's wrong. Next time, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the right thing. And that's what God was doing here. So, that was all because of this good thing that they decided to worship in a, don't get me wrong here, this is wrong, but in a good way in their minds. This isn't just a calf. This is Yahweh. This is the true and living God we're worshiping here. But God said, no, I am the true living God. That's a bunch of gold. And so they took something good, and it eclipsed their heart. And so that's kind of the story here. Stephen, again, is making some jabs at the Sanhedrin, because for them, Jesus came along and said, I've got a new way of doing things. Here's how we're supposed to live. And they're like, no. We like our religious system. Don't mess up our system. We have our rules, and our rules, frankly, are more important than God. And those rules, which the religious system was based on the law that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, and they took that, and it became an idol to them. So, how does that come to us? The Sanhedrin in us worships our own idols. So what does that look like? I mean, again, you're probably not bowing down to anything. Probably not. I mean, I guess the best thing, the best modern example would possibly be, and I hope I don't wreck some of you right now, would be if you have a picture of Jesus. A picture of Jesus, I should put there in quotes, because we all know what he looked like. He clearly was very white, and he always prayed and wore a perfectly white robe and had a blue sash across it. But if you had a picture of Jesus in your house, photo, because that's what they had 2,000 years ago, and you pray to that picture, that would probably be the best example, perhaps, of this in terms of very, apples for apples. That's just a photo, it's not a photo. It's just a painting or a drawing or a sketch or something of truly who Jesus is. And so, if you're praying to a picture, if you're praying to a painting of Jesus, in your mind you're like, well, that just represents Jesus. That helps me to kind of put things together. Well, technically you're worshiping a picture and not the true and living God. That probably isn't, not that you have to get rid of your pictures of Jesus. But maybe that's the best example of modern ways. But I think in terms of our own idols, they're a lot more subtle. Subtler? A lot more subtler. All of it. All tops of it. Way a lot more subtler. But there's things in us, and as we've done every week with this series, is what does the Sanhedrin in us look like? How does that look in our lives? So the Sanhedrin in us. So, now remember, the people worshipped, they thought they were worshipping the true and living God. They were using gold that God had provided for them. So all things that are considered good things that turned into an obstacle that blocked out the light of God from reaching their hearts. Sticking to the eclipse idea. And so the Sanhedrin in us, we are deceived by the idol of good things. And I want to be very clear here. There are no quotes around good things. Meaning, these are legitimately good things. There is nothing wrong with these things. And as we're going to see, they're actually not just nothing wrong with them, but they're actually encouraged. But we can take these good, we can take these good things, because that's a good thing, I really need to you know, eat all that food somewhere. That's good for me. No, that's not really. You know what I'm saying? That's air quotes. We're getting rid of those because these are legit good things. And we can take these good things and take something that was given to us by God, and suddenly that thing blocks our view of God. Suddenly that thing gets in the way of God. And for a moment it's not a bad thing, but if we allow it to stay there, it is drowning out our view, our perspective of God. And it is killing our spiritual life. It is killing our hearts. So, what are these? Some good things. Here's one over in Romans chapter 1. Here's an interesting passage that Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, yes, they knew God. He's talking about the people that have walked away from God. Basically, he's talking about all of humanity, how we are all sinners, how we are all messed up, how we all have a sin nature in us. We are not good. And he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul says, look, there's a history of people that instead of worshipping the true God, we worship things that our hands have made. So God abandoned them to do whatever their shameful heart, things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They took something good and traded it for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. It's an exclamation point. Praise! Amen. And so he's saying, like, look, people, we take good things that God has made and we start to worship them instead of the one who gave them to us. And they become idols. And again, at the time, it's kind of fun. It's not a bad deal. It's not a big thing. But suddenly, it's blocking out the light of God into our lives. And if it stays there, it kills us spiritually. Over in Luke chapter 14, here's a very specific good thing. Jesus says to his followers, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, if you want to call yourself a Christ follower, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. So you should follow me. You should love me so much and be so committed to me that compared to me, it seems like you hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. He says, if you want to follow me, you cannot let your good things become idols. You can't let your family become an idol. You cannot let even your own desires become an idol. He says, otherwise you can't be my disciple. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, meaning giving up your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And so there are these good things that God designed. Family. We're supposed to care for our families. We're supposed to love our families. And we're supposed to treat our families better than those outside of our families. But family can become an idol. And what does that look like? That looks like things like, well, you know, I needed to spend time with my kids. Therefore, I stopped doing this. Every morning I decided to go for a walk with my children. And because of that, because I care about my kids and God wants me to care about my kids, because of that I don't spend time with God reading the Bible. And we make these excuses. What are other things that are good? Sports, physical activity is good. But sometimes sports become this, well, this is kind of important. And therefore it becomes an idol because it gets in the way of our relationship with God. And again, it's not that, oh, don't ever play a sport. It's that, can that thing be something that starts to regularly block out your relationship with God? Providing for your family. God actually says, legit, straight up in the Bible, anyone that doesn't provide for their family should be kicked out. Like, that is your job. That is a responsibility. But we can get caught up in the idol of providing for our family so that providing from our family means I'm never at church on Sunday. I'm never an example to my family for loving Jesus. I'm never around for my family because I'm providing for my family. I'm still doing this. And it becomes an idol. And so that's the thing. That's why the word deceived, I use the word deceived, because these things are deceptive. Because they're not bad at all. But they block the light. And at first, it's like, not a big deal. It's kind of cool. But then after a while, it becomes a pattern. And it's blocking out the light of God into our lives. The second thing is that, and I chose this word intentionally as well, is that the Sanhedrin is distracted by the idol of good causes. A distraction. A distraction is something that takes your focus from something else. I mean, there's nothing wrong with texting. There's a lot of things wrong with texting while driving. Why? Is driving bad? No. Is texting bad? No. But texting while driving becomes a distraction. And so you're focused on this instead of getting your car, whatever this is, getting your car safely down the road. And so it becomes a distraction. And there are good causes. And I put them in quotes again. These aren't bad. These are good things. But they can become a distraction because we can get so focused on good causes that it takes us away from our relationship with Jesus. Over in 2 Timothy, this is how Paul writes. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, a young church leader. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. He says, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. That's what you should be going after. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. I think he's also saying, hey, be in community with each other as the church. He says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. He says to Timothy, look, there are some arguments that are out there. There are some causes that you might feel you need to defend. He says, don't waste your time. Don't get caught up. Don't spin your wheels on these things that aren't that big of a deal. He says, don't get caught up in these good causes. And I think for church people, like if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with the word apologetics. Maybe you're not. But it's the idea of defending the faith, of explaining why you believe what you believe. And it is totally legit. We're going to do a series called Crops 2, a second part in May and June. And we're going to talk about some apologetics things. But if defending our faith, defending why God is who He is, going onto Facebook and laying out a whole blog about why you hate people that don't feel this way and how they're wrong, you are getting caught up in an argument that is taking you away from actually pursuing righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Because we get caught up in these good things. And politics is a huge issue. Politics, and I have opinions about politics. I voted. I have a reason for voting. But we as followers of Jesus can get so caught up in politics that it distracts us from what really matters. And like, this isn't a bad thing, but suddenly it's blocking our relationship with Jesus. And as Paul said to Timothy, you're just starting fights. You're wasting time. There's people that need Jesus. We don't need to go into the political discussions. Other things that can happen. Church. I've watched gathering on a Sunday morning become an idol because people think that if I do this, I'm good. I don't need to worry about actually developing a relationship with Jesus. I don't need to actually read His Word. I don't need to actually pray because I do this thing. Boom. And it has become a distraction. Over in Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The author of Hebrews said this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Short version is, draw near to God because He saved you from your sin. He says, let us hold unswervingly. And we're going to come to this passage next month in the next series. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day when Jesus is coming back, returning. And he says, look, there are some things that are swerving our devotion. These are good causes. We're involved in these community events, and we're involved in these other things that take us away from this. And let me just kind of just say with you, I am not saying this because I need you to pay the bills for MC3. But when you walk away from church and make excuses and justify it, you start to walk away from Jesus. And I wish, because it would be so wrong, but I wish I could start listing the names of people and students when I was a youth pastor, that pattern started, and I watched it happen, and it'll happen again, and I'll say, be careful, beware, be afraid, and like, no, it's not going to happen to me, it's not that big of a deal, and I can say, there it goes again. And I'm just saying, this is a big deal, connecting with the body, connecting with the body, and if you can't physically be here and you're doing it online, that's something. Being in a prime group, that's a big deal. Because connecting with the body is so important, and learning and growing. And frankly, hanging out in the lobby isn't going to do it. Just call that out too. Because this, and it's not me, believe me. I'm not like, you better listen to Sean, because Sean's awesome. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And when we start putting these things that are not bad things, and they start to kind of block out Jesus, start to block out our connection with God, it's not that big of a deal at first, but then after a while, unless you have a back problem, I love you, man. Anyway, I got distracted. Anyway, these things get in the way and they distract us from what really matters. And that's what this is, that we are distracted by the idol of good causes. Theology, and this maybe isn't your struggle, but definitely, you know, in the world of pastors, in the world of Bible college, dude, there are some people that I went to school with that can fight you to the ground about why what they believe is so much righter or more righter or whatever we want to call it than what you believe. And we're talking about followers of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And they're like, what do you think about this important issue? About what might happen, you know, how many, if God if God is omnipotent, if God is all powerful, can he make a rock that's too big for him to pick up? Yeah, let's spend lots of time discussing that. I'm going to go and tell people about Jesus. Like, there's some things that are more important than that. And maybe, yeah, you could go like, oh, that's a good question. I'll think about that sometime. But I'm not going to obsess over that. I'm not going to let that be a distraction to our relationship with Jesus. So, there we have two things. Deceived by the idol of good things, distracted by the idol of good causes. And finally, this one is not a good thing. Duped by the idol of wrong alliances. And this is just this idea of we see things around us that we end up kind of attaching ourselves to. We hitch our wagon to these different things. And maybe they don't look bad, but we're duped, and we're like, wait, this actually isn't a good thing because it's distracting me from Jesus. It has become an idol. It has gotten in the way of my relationship with Christ. And so there's some different things related to that. One is just this idea of what kingdom, and I know I'm stepping on so many toes, and some of you are going to leave here and never come back, but what kingdom is more important? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of United States of America or the kingdom of God? Because I think we're like, oh, you know, I love my country and we need to fight for all these things. And I do. I love our country. But this isn't the end all. And just in case you weren't sure how Jesus feels about it, he says over in John 18, he's on trial. And I believe this is before Pilate. Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He's like, this isn't what it's all about. And so we can attach ourselves to these causes and fight for these things. He's like, but it's not what it's about. You're connected to the wrong thing. You've got a wrong alliance. He says, if this kingdom were of this, if my kingdom were of this world, he's like, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders. He said, this is my kingdom. Like, oh, dude, I'd win. Because I'm Jesus, the Son of God. And we wouldn't have a problem. I wouldn't be here on trial before you. He says, but now my kingdom is from another place. And so the kingdom of God is not about all of this and protecting all of this and staying, making sure we have what we have. And again, do I love it? Yes. Do we have so many things? Yes. Is it amazing? Yes. Is the freedom to do what we're doing right now amazing? Yes. I'll also say that the church that's actually growing is the church that isn't allowed to legally do this. Just for the record, the church around the world that's thriving and growing like crazy is the church that doesn't have the freedom to meet in public. But we get caught up in these things, and they take our focus away, or they block our focus from God. And then, you know, I think one of the other things is just, I was just talking to someone last week, peer pressure. You're like, oh yeah, that thing that the students, the kids deal with. No, we all deal with peer pressure. There are pressures to do things and act certain ways and respond certain ways and fit into certain groups. And I would just say that's a wrong alliance. And James says the same thing, and he's not quite as nice as me. James says, you adulterers, you people that sleep with other people's wives. That's what an adulterer is. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He says, if we're cozying up to the world, if we're saying this is important, then that back there is not. He says, I say it again, just in case you didn't understand what he said the first time. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So if we're trying to fit into this category, we are now an enemy of God. He said, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, and the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So again, there's this humility factor here. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. James is saying, look, we get so caught up into these things of the world and fitting in and being a part of the categories and making sure we have the status and the example and the right jobs and the right kids and the kids are perfect and we all dress perfectly and all these things and whatever that is. We want to party, we want to be right with the right crowd, we want whatever those things are. As soon as we say these things are important, we have said that God is not. And he says, change your hearts. You have been forgiven, and God is so graceful that he will continue to forgive you. We talked about that last week a little bit. You can never mess up so much that God won't take you back. And that was the whole point of God's presence at the top of the mountain, and they're making an idol at the bottom. And God still kept his promises. But he says, just change your heart. You can't be divided. You can't put one foot in the water and keep one foot out. It's just not possible. You're either all in or you're all out. Change your hearts. And so that's the third idol, the idol of wrong alliances, peer pressure, drinking, sex, drugs, relationships. I mean, all the stuff, you know, all the big stuff, right? You got to fit in. Everyone else is doing it. Why don't you do it? And as adults, we struggle with the same things. And people probably aren't going, well, everyone else is doing it. Don't you want to do it? Eh, it's probably more subtle than that. But we allow that thinking to creep in. And as it creeps in, it becomes something that blocks our relationship with God. It becomes an idol. And before we know it, we are dying spiritually because we do not have the sun that we need. Because it's eclipsed. And so the Sanhedrin and us were deceived by the idol of good things. Go back. We're distracted by the idol of good causes. And we're duped by the idol of wrong alliances. These are subtle. They're sneaky. And most of those aren't bad. But when they block your relationship with Jesus, they become a bad thing. And so what Stephen is saying too is we just need to be careful. We need to be aware. We need to be thinking about the things that are around us. And are they causing syzygy? between us and God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Stephen, and just his example, and just being a follower of you and calling out these different challenges. And it's easy for us to look at the Sanhedrin and see the problems in their lives, but the Sanhedrin in us, we worship our own idols. We worship things that you created that are good things, and they get in the way of our relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to just keep the antenna up, keep the radar up, help us to see these things for what they are. And again, not that we're getting rid of good things, but we're not allowing those good things to get in the way of our relationship with you. Help us to perceive them and see them and to push them aside when they block out you in our lives. Thank you so much for your love for us and for your grace and the example of your grace and patience with the Israelites and proving that you still keep your promises. Even though there might be punishment, even though we might be off course, you eventually bring us back to you. And so I pray that we would come to you, as James said, with humble attitudes, humbling ourselves before you so that you can lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.